Let's turn together in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. The text we're considering today together is found in verses 41 through 44. We begin reading in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. This is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes, came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And Jesus, answering, began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord, and so in what sense is he his son?' And the crowd enjoyed listening to him. And in his teaching, he was saying, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They are the ones who devour widows' houses, and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. In calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. They all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please, as we go to seek his face on his blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Most glorious, most gracious, most merciful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we look to you, we look to your word. We ask that you would be gracious to us now in our weakness, that you would enable us to understand what you've given us in this portion of inspired scripture, that you would overcome our dullness of mind and dullness of heart and enable us, O God, to see your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you, when you see a penny on the ground, still bend over and pick it up? It used to be that even a penny was a significant coin in our monetary system. Remember the old adage, a penny saved is a penny earned. But the penny has become such an insignificant coin that nobody wants to bother with it anymore. If you're going to make a purchase, and the purchase comes to $10 and 1 cent, and you hand the clerk a $20 bill, that clerk might very well, and the clerk sees you digging in your pocket for a penny. He or she might very well say, that's okay, and simply give you back a $10 bill. Or you're in a convenience store, and there's a bowl on the counter by the cash register that says, if you need a penny, take one. If you have a penny, give one. The penny is so insignificant that our Treasury Department recently considered taking it out of circulation altogether. I don't carry around pennies with me anymore. Do you? Mine collect in a bowl on my dresser. And so no one troubles themselves to pick up a penny anymore. That is, almost no one. I saw someone raise their hand when I asked if anyone bothers to pick up a penny. Children still bother to pick up pennies. They still understand that 25 of those pennies equals a quarter, and 100 of them equals a dollar, and that they can do something with that quarter or with that dollar. When our children were little, they used to ask for the pennies off that bowl on my dresser so that they could use them themselves. And what holds true for children also holds true for the impoverished. The poor man doesn't have a $20 bill or a $10 bill. Perhaps not even a $5 or a $1 bill. And that penny is something of consequence to him. And so then, pennies are insignificant to some, but not to children and not to the poor. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? And for many, a widow and her meager offering is viewed as insignificant. It takes its place among the unimportant, the meaningless, the irrelevant, the negligible, among things of no real consequence at all. But it's not so with God. And it's not so with His Son. It's a matter of divine perspective. And it's divine perspective that matters. How often it is that we discover that the things that matter to us the most matter little to God, and the things that would seem to be of no consequence to us are of great consequence to God. Such is the case with this lone, poor widow and her offering. And I want you to see in the first place that this poor widow's offering, from in its outward appearance, is of little consequence. The poor widow's offering, from its outward appearance, is of little consequence. Notice how Mark sets the scene for us. He begins by telling us that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. The setting of the text here in Mark's gospel is the temple itself, where Jesus has been teaching. As you entered into the temple through the gate called Beautiful, you came into the women's court. Men and women were allowed in the women's court, but women could go no further than that court. And in the women's court, there were large chambers that gave access to treasury vaults. Against the walls were 13 trumpet-shaped chests for offerings. And so Jesus is not in a separate building called the treasury. He's in the temple. He's been teaching there in the temple. And as he spoke these words, he was speaking them from a certain vantage point. It appears that he was seated near the opening of the women's court, perhaps not far from the gate called Beautiful. And from that vantage point, he could see those who were bringing their offerings. There were scads of people. The multitudes were streaming into the treasury to contribute their gifts and their dues. And among those bringing their offerings, verse 41, were many rich people who were putting in large sums of money. Lots of rich folks were giving lots of cash to the offering. And in the midst of the great multitude, with its many wealthy and their massive contributions, came this lone, destitute widow who dropped two small copper coins into the offering. Notice the contrast here set up by the gospel writer. Many, many rich giving large sums, one poor widow who gave two copper coins. According to the original, she dropped in two lepta. A lepta was a small copper coin. It was so small that it was difficult to even to get an inscription on it. Combined, these two lepta were worth only about a quarter of a cent. You wouldn't bother to pick one up, let alone two or three, on the ground in the Walmart parking lot. What significance could that offering possibly have? What significance could it have relative to these large sums of money that were being contributed? This poor widow's offering was, from its outward appearance, of no consequence whatsoever. But I want you to see, secondly, from our text, that in God's eyes, it was of great consequence. What would seem to be a matter of very little significance from our perspective turns out to be one of enormous importance, not only for this woman and her offering, not only for the apostles whom Jesus called to himself, but for future generations of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we might understand what God thinks about giving, that we might know what God thinks about the gifts that we bring to him. Jesus drew attention to the significance of what this widow did and her offering in two ways. In the first place, he uses the word amen. Truly. Remember how often Jesus used these words. Truly I say to you. Truly, truly I say to you. I solemnly declare to you. Now, this was the way the Savior would often draw attention to something that was of great significance to his hearers. But notice secondly what Mark tells us here in verse 43. That Jesus did before he said that. He summoned his apostles to himself. Having seen what the widow did, he gathered his apostles around him to tell them about this remarkable offering. And the summoning of the apostles at the temple by the treasury recalls a number of other summonings that Jesus did that are recorded for us in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Jesus went up to the mountain and he summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Later, Mark 6 and verse 7, Jesus summoned the 12 and he sent them out as apostles, giving them authority over unclean spirits. Chapter 8 and verse 34, after his first passion prediction, that is the first prediction of his death, Jesus summoned his apostles and said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." And then in chapter 10 and verses 42 and following, after his second passion prediction, after the second prediction of his death, when James and John asked for the number 2 and number 3 spots in glory, "Let us sit on your right and on your left," they asked. And the rest of the 12 were indignant with these two apostles. Jesus summoned his apostles to himself and said, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What do all of these have in common? What's the common thread that runs through all of these summonings of the apostles to himself? They're summonings to self-sacrifice. By the teaching of our Lord and by the way Mark arranges his gospel, we are constantly drawn back to this theme of self-sacrifice in the call to discipleship. And with that in mind, let's look more closely at what Jesus says about the contribution of this widow in verse 43. "This poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Out of all the masses that had come through as Jesus and his disciples sat there in the women's court, out of all the large sums that they had put in the treasury, Jesus says, "This woman gave more than all of them," all of the contributors. How can that be? How could Jesus characterize this offering, which was far less than any single contributor's offering, as more than all the contributors put together? What was it that made her offering so significant? It wasn't the amount. We know that much. The reason, Jesus said, that it's so special. Notice this conjunction "for" in verse 44. The reason it was so special is that the others gave out of their surplus, out of their abundance, out of the abundance of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty or out of her lack, gave all she had to live on. There were only two persons in the temple that day that knew that: this lone widow and the omniscient Savior, Jesus. And out of all the things that he could have said, and out of all the things that he could have taught when he summoned those apostles to himself, He points them to this lone widow and her offering. She gave all. She could have rightfully kept half. It was her living. It's all she had to live on. She could have given 50% and given more than many who had come to contribute that day did. At least in terms of the percentage that she gave. But she gave both. She gave 100%. She gave all. John Calvin, commenting on this text, wrote, "This widow must have been a person of no ordinary piety." And I think that you and I would certainly agree with that. "Who, rather than come empty into the presence of God, chose to part with her own living." And our Lord applauds this sincerity because, forgetting herself, she wished to testify that she and all that she possessed belonged to God. When Jesus summoned his apostles to point out what this widow had done, he was reminding them that all that they had belonged to God. He's reminding us that all that we have belongs to God, because the call to the gospel is a call to sacrifice all to him, isn't it? The Lord Jesus reminds us in this very hour, as this portion of Mark's gospel is being preached, that all that you have, all of your time, all of your talent, all of your money belongs to him. The call to the gospel is a call to sacrifice all for King Jesus. And that offering, we should always keep in mind, is a reminder of what God himself has given. That he gave his only begotten son. His dearly beloved son. That Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. Why is it that we're called to give all? Why is it that we're called to sacrifice all? Why is it that we're called to be givers? Because God sacrificed all in giving his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Christ sacrificed his very life. He laid down his life for the sheep so that we might inherit eternal life. Is it any surprise that God calls us to sacrifice much when he has sacrificed his only begotten son? Is it any surprise that we should be called to sacrifice when Jesus has laid down his life for us? That is a message, dear congregation, for every one of God's people. And furthermore, as we think about what this widow did, as we think about her offering, we are assured that it's not what you begin with that matters. By outward appearance, the amount that the widow offered didn't even come close to all the contributions of the rich. But we learn two things, at least. In the first place, the poor, and we, by inference, can extend this to those who are less gifted in the church as well. Those who don't appear to have the resources, significant resources for giving and for serving God, are encouraged by the Lord himself not to hesitate to give and serve, even out of their limited means, being assured that their offering and their service which appears insignificant will not be of less value than those who have more to give or who are more gifted to serve. And then, on the other hand, those who do have more to give and do have greater gifts to serve are reminded that it's not enough to give a lot or to serve in a greater capacity. In other words, the playing field is level when it comes to giving and serving God. The gifted person or the rich person has no greater intrinsic value in God's sight. The parable of the talents teaches us that it's not important how many talents you have, but what you do with those talents. God chooses whatever gifts he wants, in whatever amount he wants, to further his kingdom. He can use a small gift for a great purpose and a great gift for a little purpose. With a great gift, a massive campaign can be organized for the gospel and bear little fruit. But with a small gift, a Bible, a New Testament, a gospel may be purchased, which leads to the conversion of someone who in turn leads many to Christ or is the instrument of a great revival. Jesus is underlining this by what he says to the apostles about this widow's offering. Isn't it a marvelous thing that a God, the Most High God of heaven and earth, the one who owns the cattle, the psalmist says, on 1,000 hills, that is the one who owns everything, the owner of all, would have regard for a poor widow and her tiny little offering? Things are not always the way they appear. From our perspective, it's the appearance that matters. But that's not the way Jesus saw it then or the way he sees it now. By this teaching, Christ helps us to see that whatever you have to offer, and I'm talking to every Christian here, young and old, gifted or less gifted, whatever you have to offer to God is of great significance to him. Not to be estimated by its apparent value, but by the motive of the heart. Jesus teaches that the one who from the heart dedicates what little he or she has is more worthy of divine esteem than the one who offers 1,000 times absent of that heart dedication. And that's precisely what the Holy Spirit is teaching us in this section of Mark's gospel. Religion is a matter of the heart. The greatest commandment is to love God from the heart. Jesus denounced the scribes because they loved the things that made them appear great in men's eyes. They loved to offer long prayers for appearance's sake, and they, while doing so, devoured widows' houses. But God looks at the heart. The widow gave all. She gave it all, and she gave it straight from the heart. And Jesus is calling every one of you who claims to be his disciple to sacrifice all to him from a surrendered heart. That's the call to gospel service. Let me urge you, as you prayerfully consider giving to our annual thank offering, to give sacrificially. The amount will be different according to your means, but your giving will not be measured by the amount. It will be measured by the sacrifice. And remember that your giving is always in the sight of Jesus. It's not man's estimate that matters. It's Christ's estimate of us. It's Christ's estimate of us, our gifts, our service. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we look to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call on your name. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, secure these things to our hearts, that we might understand the gospel call, and that you would help us, O Lord, to be those who give all from a heart devoted to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Stand together for our